Joshua chapter 3. Joshua, book of Joshua chapter 3. I want to show you one of the main things a priest does, and we're all New Testament priests. But while we are all New Testament priests, we saw with the 12 blemishes that not all are functioning. Do you agree with that? That even though every Christian is a New Testament priest, not everybody's really functioning as a priest. Some of them are functioning as a Christian. Some of them are functioning as a missionary or whatever. But when the Bible tells us that we are a nation of priests, that means something to God. When the Bible tells us anything, it means something to God. Our goal is not just to find out information. Our goal is to find out what and why and how, but what is important to God and why is it important to you, Lord? So that we don't just embrace truths, but we are truly in a relationship with a God who has chosen to bring us in to such a degree that we are family, that we are one. This is much more than any religion. This is incredibly precious on his part. I mean, if you comprehend what he does, but who would want to just theologically, I mean, why would God want to just theologically call us sons and bride and have absolutely no relationship with us on that kind of a level? And sons and bride being a shadow. Where's the fulfillment? Well, the fulfillment always happens in the temple, and we're that temple. He wants to be fulfilled in us, not just by us, not by us at all, but in us. And so, let's read Joshua chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then, notice there are two factors here. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. All right. I wanted to read this first so that when I make this statement, it might have a little more impact. The statement is, the priest's job is to lift up Christ. Well, this is the true picture of that, not some cultural New Testament, not New Testament, but modern day accepted understanding of a phrase. The priest is supposed to lift up Christ. And this is showing us how and in what manner and why. Because the priest is to lift up Christ in such a way that all stay focused on him and not ourselves. The priests are supposed to do it. Now, we're all priests, but not everybody's functioning as a priest. Therefore, the functioning ones are to lift up Christ. No, not just sing. No, not just preach and lift up Christ by preaching. But lift up Christ, and we'll see specifically what this does mean, but lift up Christ with an effect. You know, I mean, we can all run around lifting up Christ and nothing ever happened. No lives changed, no nothing. But this has specific meaning. And so, now here's what I want you to see. Before this moment, this very moment that we're describing, before that, Israel just wandered about. They had no clear direction. They wandered for 40 years. They followed a cloud in a certain sense, but they did not within themselves have purpose. They only said, well, the cloud knows best, so let's follow the cloud. They were passive. They were not partners. They were not better than partners. They were not partakers. They were simply people. They were simply, it didn't require a priest. But now something is going on. And the wandering from this moment on has ended. Has ended. It's all over with what was before. Now they have instruction within themselves. They have purpose planted within themselves. They were told, when the priests, the joined ones, remember the word Levite means joined. When the priests, the joined ones, lift up Christ, lift up the Ark of the Covenant, high enough where you all can see it, go from your place and go after him. That's all brand new as of this moment. The Ark of the Covenant being lifted up here is not just Jesus dying on the cross. You know, because we immediately go to the scripture, if I be lifted up, I'll draw, and this spoke he of the manner of death he died. It does have that effect in it. But what are they lifting up? They're lifting up the Lord. They're lifting up the presence of the Lord in a specific way. And that is that there is this wooden box. This old plain wood, and wood always represents humanity. But this wooden box is covered with gold inside and out. Gold always represents deity. That means Christ. This is talking about Christ in you, and it also within that is specific items. There is the tables of stone that are not external to you, where you read it and they rub against you and they tell you to do something, but you can't do it. You understand what I'm talking about? External law to you. It's not who you are. It's putting demands that go contrary to you. But not the ark. Not the thing that's being lifted up. The tables are put on the inside. I will write my laws on your insides. I will put it inside of you. And that comes by the life of Christ, the only one who fulfills it. And there is the hidden manna. There is the manna that does not fall and corrupt. The only manna that didn't corrupt. Put in a pot, put on the inside, and as long as it's inside of you by life, it never, ever gets old. Aaron's rod that budded, the rod was nothing more, you know, the walking stick, the rod, was nothing more than a stick. It was an almond stick that had been cut off at one time. In Ireland, they call it a shillelagh. You know, up north, they call it a cane. Down in the south, we call it a stick. But it was nothing more than a branch a branch that had been cut off from its earth roots that represented Aaron, the high priest. And in it, and there was the whole story with everybody saying, well, we're as good as Aaron, and he's not better than us, and what's the whole deal? And God said, okay, well, let's lay up all of your rods before the Lord, and the one that buds, the one that has no connection to the earth, but still brings forth fruit and flowered. It just, leaves came out and then flowers and then fruit was all over it. Life came out of death. It's on the inside of you. It's not something you do. It's not, well, since I'm part of this church, this is the way I live and I need to do this. And, you know, and it's a great thing to be committed to such a deal. The problem is if it's not on the inside of you, when it doesn't suit you, you'll rebel. So now you're getting the picture. These priests, these joined ones, are lifting up something important. They're lifting up the Lord, all right, but in a specific way. In a way that speaks of Christ in you. There are a lot of people that are priests, folks, but are they lifting up Jesus? Are they lifting this Jesus up? Are they lifting up this Jesus so that people focus on this Jesus? Because before this Jesus was lifted up, listen to me, before this Jesus was lifted up, there was just wandering. Were they of God? Yes, they were. Was God leading them? Yes, He was leading them, but they weren't going anywhere. These are some pretty incredible thoughts if you actually meditate upon them. So, when Christ as our life started being lifted up, for the first time the people started going after it. They started moving. It wasn't just following. They were moving toward something. You have to see that. You know, following you can be very passive and follow. But to move out after something requires commitment, requires clarity, requires focus. That's why the Lord said to the people, man, when they lift up the ark in this manner, you focus on it and you keep your eyes on it. Keep your eyes on the reality of Christ and Him crucified. The wandering is over in God's mind. The long, floating, you no longer wonder what you're about. You no longer are just following the crowd. And that can happen around this place. You can just follow along. God doesn't want you to just be a follower that follows along. God wants you to be a priest that lifts up Christ. Not just in, you learn that in this place because your whole life is meant to be about the Father's business of lifting up His Son in this way from here on. This is it. This is why He brought you here. This is who you are now. Maybe not in your mind. I mean, I remember when I came to Bible school, I had an agenda. I was going to learn some things. But the agenda of the Bible school I went to, they wanted to make everybody a missionary, and I didn't want to be a missionary. That was too hard. So they preached the cross, and I thought, well, since they're raising up missionaries, they need to preach the cross, because those guys need it, but I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a famous evangelist, so I don't need to preach the cross. And then God began to... You know, I said in my mind, this is what I said. I said this in my mind. I'm going to get the message and leave. But the message gets you. It gets you. This is your life now. This is why you're here. This is why God handpicked you. This is your eternal purpose. Wake up to it, focus on it, and go after it. Don't play with it. Yeah, but. See, there's always that yeah, but. There is no yeah, but in the mind of the Father. He knows that you're supposed to be going after this Jesus. If you are not yet a priest that can lift this Jesus up, then you are a person who must become a priest, and you better go after it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Here they are, here's the priests, and they're right in the very front. They're in the front with the Ark of the Covenant and everything, and everybody's lined up and everything, and you know, it's been raining and raining. The Jordan River is overflowing its banks. It's swollen. You know, flooding. Can you even imagine such a scene? Well, yeah. Look around. We've been going through that here. But I mean, and so here the Ark is lifted up by the joined ones, the ones who understand. And they start going and they step into the water. Then the water rolls back and they begin to go forward and they stand there. And so everyone, now the Ark is in the middle of the Jordan River, which represents death, which represents the cross. That once you leave the wilderness, you cross over. And so they're all standing up and getting ready to move forward, and a couple of guys go wandering off, you know, they go, hey, let's go over, and they never cross the Jordan, they never enter into the land, they're wandering, they go, well, I don't think that's for me. I mean, I just don't feel it, man. I'm not feeling it. God said, go after it. They're going to lift it up, you focus, and you're going to go after it. Yeah, but Lord, I'm just not feeling it. You know? He's going to say to them, you are Israel. Israel is called the inner end. You are not Egyptian. You're not an Egyptian. Well, I feel like it. I still have the pulls of the world. Well, you will, you know what? As long as you quit focusing on the ark and going after it, those pulls are going to rise. And whatever seems easy, you know, like you can mess with right now, it'll get stronger than you and then it'll control you. That's a fact. The devil loves dangling stuff, and he lets us play with it for a while, and we have fun. And then once he releases it on us, man, it's like an octopus. It gets hold of us, and we can't get it off. And then we don't just lose whatever. I mean, we don't just fall into the hands of the devil. We lose the eternal purpose of God. We lose God's heart and hope for us, that we would become eventually a priest that would lift up that same ark and help others to focus on him until they see him. And all they would see of the priest is they're the ones lifting him up. They're joined to him. They're joined ones. You know, it's kind of like that picture that Ben drew on the board. The arm and the hand and the branch are one. Well, those guys are one with what they're lifting up. It does not matter what you go walking off after into the wilderness. You're still wandering. You're wandering. The wandering ended over one thing, one issue, one thing, one thing, one. Nothing else. It just, every day was another day of wandering until this day came. And when this day came, purpose came into their heart. Purpose for coming out of Egypt. This is why we were saved. This is why God, this was the meaning. This was what was in his heart. He wasn't just wanting to do miracles in the wilderness. He wasn't just wanting to heal us or get these serpents off of us and get the devil out of the camp. That wasn't what it was all about. Entering into the fullness of Christ was what it was all about. I see. Glory to God. I'm no longer a wilderness wanderer. I'm one of the children of Israel. I'm one of the Israel of God. I'm chosen by God to carry forth what the priests have done before and what the priesthood will always do. Remember my first statement. The priest's job is to lift up Christ. Does it have a whole new meaning now to you? I hope. You know, not just, you know, do stuff. You know, you can go somewhere and preach and preach Jesus and not lift up this Christ in this manner. God wants to take people out, and God wants to bring them into the fullness of His Son. And there is no fullness. There is no fullness. The direct line into the fullness. What are we talking about here? The land that flows. I always love that. You know, land that flows with milk and honey. The land that flows, meaning, you know, you don't have to work it up. You're not lifting it and carrying it and pushing it and pulling it and jerking it and trying to make it work. You know, that's the wilderness. But the direct line into the fullness, the direct line into the land that flows is not wandering off somewhere. It is saying, okay, I get it, Lord. You asked me to do two things. Focus on this Jesus. And go after it. Well, what if there were no priests to lift him up like that? And what if the four priests that were going to carry him that day all died for some reason? It's like somebody running with the torch and running and running and running, and they, all of a sudden they fall and they drop the torch. Who will run over there and grab it and pick it up and carry it forth, keep going? Who's going to do that? Who? Well, I'll tell you who. Not somebody that's chosen that they've been told they've been chosen, but the one who receives the choosing. The one, not that had a prophecy that said, you're chosen. It's the one who says, I choose to focus. I choose to go after. That's what makes you chosen. God can tell you're chosen all day long. And if you don't choose to focus and you don't choose to go after, all the choosing makes you nothing. You're just a regular person. You're still a wilderness wanderer. I like that concept. The direct line. Every other line in the wilderness for 40 years led nowhere. Even though there were promising new avenues and promising vistas as they came around the corner, it still had no fulfillment. It did not lead to that glorious purpose for which they came out. This day, there's no wandering. There's going to be a direct line in. Once they get in, they're not going to set up a tent and then have to move. They're not going to jump from one subject to another, from one area to another, from one teaching to another anymore. This will be our foundation. Yes, there will be fruit. Yes, there will be blessing. Yes, there will be, but this will be the foundation that brings us in and that keeps us found. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in Christ. That's the purpose of God. We talk about, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning with verse 17. God, you can't. There's no way. You know, I just hate this because you just have to keep backing up and backing up. Let's start at verse 14. For the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus died to put us all to death, then we're all dead. This is his judgment. This man has seen not just this reality of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He saw that that led into the Jordan. And everybody died in that Jordan, and they're fixing to come out in verse 17. But you can't come out in verse 17 being a new creature until you go in being, if one died for all, we're all dead. Can I get amen? And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto them. So he died to put all to death so that we would never live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him by his life, through him to the Father. That being laid, that foundation being laid, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. What is this saying? You don't know people after the flesh anymore, because even if they don't act like it, they're dead and Christ is their life. And your job as a priest is to bring them into that. What else does it mean? It means I knew Christ as an exterior person to me. In the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. I no longer know him in that way anymore. I am in union with him, and all the verses hence will bear this out. Knowing him after the flesh was knowing the guy that you followed. That's wilderness wandering. Were they following God? Yes, they were. Did they come into the purpose? No. The disciples never got the purpose until they crossed Jordan, until Christ died on the cross and rose again, and they were one with him as his body, not as his followers. Right? That was the awakening, and that's what the awakening is here. Therefore, we don't know any man after the flesh. Therefore, you know, if any man be in union with Christ, well, of course those would be the exact next words. He's just taking you through death. Now he's bringing you out on the other side into the land of promise. If any man be in union with Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and they're all of God. Well, you look at you and your Christianity. Well, that ain't the case. Is all things of God in your life? Well, I thought you were a new creature. I thought you were a new creation. But if they're not all new, then you're not a new creation. Therefore, or maybe it's this. Maybe you are a new creation, but you haven't discovered, you haven't focused enough on this Christ that's being lifted up, and you haven't really gone after it in the sense that I'm going after it, but I'm going to stop at Walmart on the way. But I'm going to run out and catch up to you. You see? Anybody getting what I'm saying here? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, this is a priest. Who had the ministry of reconciliation in Israel, folks? The priests. Who has the ministry of reconciliation in the new covenant? The priests. How do they reconcile the people to the priesthood? They lift up this Jesus, and they get people to follow this in Christ reality and this Christ in you reality until it brings them down into the Jordan and brings them into death, so that we henceforth no longer live unto ourselves. And then we come out on the other side. If any man is in union with Christ, he is a new creature. If you're living as a Christian, you're not a new creature. If you're living in oneness with Christ like a branch sucking his life into themselves and manifesting only his life, then you're beginning to comprehend what it means to be a new creature, new creation. Given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What does it say? God was in Christ, saving people from hell. It doesn't say that. The phrase saving people from hell is not very, you won't find it very much, but you'll find a whole lot of reconciling and bringing us into God. The reconciliation, folks, wasn't, okay, golly, Lord help me. The reconciliation wasn't that Jesus is here and he's the reconciler and God the Father's over here and we're over here and he goes, you people have hacked my Father off and he's really PO'd at you. Okay? And if I wasn't standing here right now, he'd rip your head off and stuff it up your... You know? But, don't worry, I appeased the great fiery God, and now y'all can shake hands. Is that the reconciliation? I guarantee it's not. Folks, even when we read when it broke down the middle wall of partition and the two that were one, Jew and Gentile, all we see is that he made the two one. He made them two. No, he made them one. He's the one. He killed them and there's no neither Greek nor Jew anymore, but Christ is all and in all. That's how the oneness, that's the reconciliation. That's, I mean, where do we get our doctrines from? Well, I'll tell you where. We get them from man. It would be good just to read the Bible and say, God, show me what it means. So, the purpose of a priest is to reconcile those people to the reality that's already in the heart of God. Amen? Wonderful! Wonderful! To reconcile the people to what's already in the heart of God so that they can begin to function as priests and reconcile others, and that's why he goes on to say, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's steads, be ye reconciled. As if God himself, we are his branches, we are his members. We are telling you, come to the reconciliation. We're lifting up this Jesus. We're not lifting you up. You know, follow this and you'll go into the Jordan, but you won't come out on the other side. You see, he's not lifting up the people. He's lifting up Jesus to fill all the people and they become his body and his tool then of reconciliation. As they do two things, lift him up and then tell the people, go after him, go after him. The priests are so intimately involved with the people or the body or the tabernacle. Do you see that? The priest's life is with the temple, the body, the tabernacle. Their life is there. Their ministry is there. But their primary ministry in that tabernacle is to maintain the tabernacle in such a way that God's presence will be pleased to dwell among them. To do things in a certain way so that God doesn't leave. In other words, if you're a priest, your whole being is to make these people, this temple, a place where Jesus can be at home, where Jesus will be pleased to dwell, not to clean them up. Yes, cleaning up might happen, but that's the wrong motivation. The priests want God to have a habitation. They're not, you know, well, I'm just down on sin. I'll just stomp it anywhere I find it. That's not a priest. That's a Pharisee, similar but not the same. A priest has one motivation, to bring us into this, to bring us into this reality where God can be pleased to be seen in us. Where God can be pleased to dwell in us. And so their job is to work in such a way with the tabernacle, with the temple, so that the Lord is seen in his temple. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just so clear. To do that will require bringing people into the Jordan. A death to self so that the sweet savor of Christ ascends. Death, resurrection. A death to self. God is not glorying in your death. He's glorying in your death with Christ because there is a resurrection out of that death. The ascension. I think Amber sings it. Maybe Kelly wrote it. I don't know about a sweet ascension of the, yeah. And, you know, of this death to self and the priest always working to bring an end to us that Christ may be seen in his temple, in his holy. What is that saying or phrase? It might even be out of the scripture. God is in his temple. All's right with the world. Well, yeah, that's the only way it's going to be right. When he's in it, not us. So when Christ, when God becomes your portion, and that was the case with the priests. They didn't have a portion in the land. Isn't that funny? Because they're going into a land that flows, and the priests are told, now, that's not really going to be what you're getting out of this. Now they do, but they get more of the real than the shadow. Yeah. But their portion may mean suffering and doing without, loss, because you do. You do. You, as a priest, man, you're constantly helping everybody else and doing for everybody else. You know, I mean, that can get boring or that can get irritating. Irritating. Or that can be a ministry of life. As a ministry of life, this is what I'm called to. This is who I am. You know, constantly sacrificing for others. And that is, remember, they were constantly sacrificing for others. Somebody come and go, well, yeah, you know, and you go, okay, let's go to the cross. Let's go to the altar. Here's the lamb. Right? Here's the lamb, and here's the one that's going to be acceptable. Let's focus on this. And you don't do that once or five times in a day and feel good about yourself. It's a lifestyle. Why? You're a priest. See, a regular old Christian can be taught this, and they will lay down their life one for another several times a day. Maybe, if they're lucky, up to five times. But a priest, that's what he does all day, every day. That is his life. And then just one final thought. How much time we got? Oh, wow. Well, one final thought on this thing. The priest went further into the things of God than the other people, right? Now, remembering the New Testament understanding of that is we're all priests. But certain priests were functioning priests and certain were blemished. So there were certain ones who went further into the things of God. However, they knew more, they ministered more, they had more for one purpose, that they might be there on behalf of the people. It was to help them. I mean, it really was. They weren't given these things because they were better in themselves than other people. They were given these things because God cared more about the people than their life. It was a terrible thought, but I remember when the Lord told me that. I remember years and years and years ago, my God, it seems like, you know, before World War I, that he said to me, he showed me the scripture there, where it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come. And then it was like the Spirit of God said, you see that word all of us coming as one in Christ? That's what I'm after. He said, you, if you're a pastor or a teacher, you are really a servant to those bringing them into this. They're the ones I'm after. I mean, I saw it as clear as day. He showed me. See, before that time, I kind of thought I was something. I thought, well, my God, I've been called and God's given me all of this deep stuff and I'm really a special person. And then he says, basically, I gave you all that for them because I really love them. And while you may be a gift to them, the picture he gave me was if you had a wife here and you loved her and you gave her a gift, the gift wouldn't be more important than the one you're giving it to. I love her, therefore I give you a good gift, but this gift is nothing compared to you. See how romantic I am? But I mean, am I right or wrong? I mean, I really saw all of this in a flash. I went, oh my God, even if I'm a really good gift, he's only giving me to her because he loves the bride. I'm not any, I'm just a thing to help get the bride that he wants. I'm a helper. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. I am not the end goal. And then I saw how very, very much he loves his bride. How very incredibly wrong religion has formulated these things. And how my own flesh that was not dead in these areas sucked the truth out of it and personalized it and made it a selfish, ugly thing that I was a priest. How sad. I did that. Because why? I did that because I cared more about me. Not just than him. I cared more about me than what he cared about. Then I saw, when he tells us to love one another, I saw I need to love what he loves.
That's right. Amen.
I need to love, and I need to serve what he loves.
Amen.
And I need to not look down on any man. And I don't know how well I do. I don't look within as much as I used to over these issues now. I don't focus back in. I hope that I do better, but I feel that I do on one hand. That any man, anybody that wants to come, anybody that wants to share, anybody that has anything to say. I mean, I love Steve, you know, when he comes and he tells his jokes and he's just a precious member of the body of Christ. He is not less than me or less than anybody else around here. He is a very precious, and we give more honor to the uncomely members and just bless them and love them and not think, you know, I've had people say to me, you know, it wasn't him, it's somebody similar that, you know, I just give big hugs and they go, hey, how can you hug that person? It's just like, you know, aren't you afraid they're going to slobber on you? You know, I'm not worried about slow. I'm worried about my spirit and my attitude and my nature. I want it to be Christ. And I'm going to read it. There's over in Romans, it's a scripture that the Holy Spirit is, I will not say is finished yet, but is branding into me. It's over in Romans, I think 15. I'm sorry, it's Romans 12. I mean, Romans 15 is Romans 15, 1 through 3. Let's read that. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to put them down. Please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You somehow maneuver yourself between people so that when people would beat them and lash them, you maneuver yourself in such a way that their reproaches fall on you. And you do it for them because you love them. And they might at the moment have failed miserably, but Jesus died for the ungodly. And He loves them. The real scripture I was shooting for is Romans 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, particularly this phrase, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. This is getting easier to do all the time. Not because I'm getting more spiritual, but because I'm recognizing that I'm pretty much, you know, less than the least of all saints. That's another thing. I don't know if I ever mentioned it, but they have those little necklaces, where those little things, medallions or whatever, that you can have something engraved. And I thought, man, I'd really like to get the phrase less than the least of all put on it and just wear it around my neck as a reminder constantly. Some people react to my ways. When we were in Arkansas, I started my session by saying, well, if we are a community of people, then I am the village idiot. You know, that's how I started before I shared the Word of God with the deep people of the universe gathered in Arkansas. You know, and then I said, I'm the black sheep of the group. And that's not humility. That's pretty much the case. But I don't know why the Lord is having me on this, so I want to finish it. I mentioned this one other time, but I feel like the Lord is telling me to re-bring this up. Now, Jesus, when He started His ministry, went to John, and John, everybody is gathered to John and thinks John is it, and John's saying that Jesus is it, but Jesus hadn't showed up yet, and so everybody's making John the big guy. And when Jesus finally shows up, Jesus goes into the water to be baptized of John, and John says, man, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. You're greater. You're the one that's preferred before me. This is not going to be a good way to start your ministry. You'll have to climb out of the bottom and work your way up, whereas I've already been saying you're the top dude. If you'll just do that and you baptize me, then everybody will know and we'll start, you know, with a full-blown, you are it. And Jesus, Lamb that He is, Lamb that He came to be, Lamb that He came to manifest, says, no, let it be so for now to fulfill all righteousness. Well, all righteousness is fulfilled in the word love. And love is what God is. And what God is He does not declare Himself. He declares others. The Son declares the Father. The Holy Spirit declares the Son. The Father sends the Son. They never defend themselves. They never have to, because the others defend them while they defend the other. Jesus says, let's fulfill it all right now. You know, let me not defend myself. Let me not stand up for me. Let me honor you in your ministry right now. And if the Father choose to lift me up, if the Father choose to give me honor, you see, you can gain honor through many different means. And I'm a man that understands this. I don't know that I understand the depths of this, but I am a man that understands this. You can gain honor through many different means. People can honor you as a minister. People can honor you as a man of God through something, some book you wrote or this or that. There came a day in my life that God chose to pretty much rip away all honor of men and all honor that had been given to me based simply on friendships that I had made, not that he had given me. Positions that I had taken, not necessarily that he had told me to take. Different things. And he chose in one short period of time to rip it all away and then tell me, you know, when you're wondering what the heck's going on, then tell me, now I will give you a few friends and they will actually be God-given friends. They'll be friends I gave you. And they will stick with you not because you look good or you know, but because they're your friends and that's just the way they're going to be. That's just it, and it's, I'm going to put it in their heart, and that's it, and you could be the worst person in the world, and they're going to be your friend. Now quit whining about the 70 people that you call friends that left you. Am I right or wrong? Quit whining over people that never were your friends and the loss of something that you never lost because you never had it. You know? And then he said, I'm going to give you people in ministry that will honor you, not because of this or that, but I will put it in their heart to honor you, and it will be from me, so that all that you end up with will be from my hand and nothing of your own hand. And I said, but it hurts so bad. I did say that. I whined and I kicked for a long time until he beat me till I couldn't whimper even. Not really. I'm joking. I'm joking. However, I'm not joking about the fact that I felt like that. It was one of the hardest things because I had a reputation that I had built. And the Lord said, just make yourself of no reputation and then let me build whatever I want to do. To this day, I can walk in this city, and if I go to the mall, I may run into somebody that, for example, Wayne Francis came over and sat beside me today. Him and Kathleen visited today. That man, for whatever reason, loves me and will stand by me and will slap anyone that says anything negative. I mean, it is the Lord in his heart just to be with me because there's no reason for it. However, I can walk into the mall and find people that have absolute reason to honor me and love me that look with disdain upon me. Is it that we gain something by our actions, or is it that we have something simply by the hand of the Father? Do you understand the difference? Do we expect honor from people that we have fought for and bled for and cried for? Yes, we do, when we shouldn't. We should only expect honor from the one that the Lord puts it in their heart to honor. And if they do, then we say, thank you, Jesus. And if they don't, we say, thank you, Jesus. We live for God. We live by God. We have nothing but what God gives us. And everything else is gladly, not initially, but eventually, gladly gone. And you realize what I have, I am a rich person. I have, you know, I'll just put it like this. I don't know how many, but I'll just say it like this compared to what I thought I had. I have a handful of people. They're just with me. They just love me, and that's just it. I have a wife that loves Jesus and loves me and is going to keep going no matter what. I have kids that want the Lord and that want their own kids to have the Lord. And even when they blow it, something deep within them does really deep down want the Lord. And if you only look at the external, you may wonder about that. But something deep within them, they really do want the Lamb of God and they want the Lord. I'm a pastor in a church where the majority of the people really really want Jesus. And you can, you know, I'm going to say it like this, but man, you can slap them around with the truth and they don't care. I just want the truth. You know? You know? And I'm glad to get it any old way I can. So lay it on me, brother. Now that, you know, folks, a lot of churches, if I said one, you know, I could say one sentence of what I've told you in 2 hours and they'd all get up and leave. Good luck, Joseph. That's right. And a Bible school where God sends people. We don't figure it out. God sends people. And that's why I'm telling you, and we got Rayfield over here, but mostly the students over here. All of you that are students right now, look up here at me. God sent you here. God sent you here from all over the place. And God has a plan for your life. And my job is not to do something to you. My job is to funnel you to focus on Him and go after Him. If you find Him in ways I never did, glory to God. I hope you grow beyond me and 100 times more. I do. I want that so bad. But to do that, you're going to have to quit considering yourself chosen, and you're going to have to start choosing to focus on Him and to go after Him. And I know some of you are already doing that. I'm saying some of you may be at a crossroads and you don't even realize it. You must press. You know, Paul said, I press toward the mark. He didn't say I saunter. You know, I mosey toward the mark of the promise. I press. And let me end by saying this. I'm not talking about you, Nicole. I didn't say that to embarrass you. Her sweet little heart wants Jesus so bad that the thought that I could be talking about her would crush her little heart. So I had to do that. Okay? Is that okay, Nicole, that I did that? I'm just trying to protect you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Okay. Let's stand together and we'll close out.